man. Is it on now? There it is. I gotta do this right. Good morning. All right. The back corner beat this corner. So next week, you got some work to do. Yeah, you do. You got to step it up. Oh, man. My name is Tyler. I'm the youth pastor here at MRCC.
And I am Brent, and I am our online campus and media pastor.
And the reason that this is so tall is because I like to mock the person who's speaking this morning. It comes easy because it's my dad. So,
spoiler alert.
I know. Yeah. It's so funny. I have to totally tell you this. Somebody came up to me after first service, and they're like, was that your dad up there? I'm like, yeah. And he goes, oh, that's so weird. You figured you guys were related because you have the same last name. And I was like, yep, that's my dad.
That's how it works usually.
Yeah.
Unless like, your last name is Smith like me. And then true. I'm related to like everyone. So, you know.
Or in Enumclaw, Olson. I mean, I can throw a rock and hit 10 of them right now.
Exactly. So,
yeah. Well, again, good morning. Welcome to MRCC. You know where you are, but we say that anyway. If you don't know, we have a few announcements this morning. One of them is this Wednesday is our back to school bash, and we are so excited. Youth specifically took 5 weeks off to give our leaders a break, and all the leaders in the crowd said amen. Yeah, Rochelle said it. It was a great time of rest, but we are excited to be back. We had our leader meeting on Friday and just an opportunity to dream and plan for the next couple of months of what God is going to do. Well, we can't plan for that, but we can plan to help with that. And that kicks off this Wednesday. Youth starts at 6:30 and kids starts at 5:30. We're going to have tacos and a whole bunch more Mexican food. We're excited for that. But then also we're going to have inflatables. Youth has a guest speaker and guest worship. And so if your student is from first grade all the way to 12th grade, we have something for them. And so we want to invite your students to come to that this Wednesday.
I'm really excited too. It's going to be awesome. I get to, every now and again, I get the chance to play an instrument on the youth worship team.
Yeah.
And let me tell you, that's where it gets turned up. So I'm excited to play this coming Wednesday. It's going to be super fun.
All of the good drummers were busy, so we asked
they had to ask
play.
Me to play. Thank you for that.
You're welcome.
Ladies, we also have coming up is our Women's Ministry Kickoff Day. You may know we have a ton of different groups and ministries for the ladies here. And that's going to be kicking off this, not this Monday, but the next Monday, September 9th at 6:30 p.m. So, gals, we'd love to invite you out to that. And if you need childcare, if that's something that would help out, then we have a registration link on our website. You can get childcare for that event by registering. So if you go to our website, MRCCnow.org. It's right there on the front page. You can register for childcare. September 9th at 6:30 p.m. Ladies, you don't want to miss it.
If you shaved your beard and grew your hair out again, you could go.
I couldn't get away with that. I already got away with it once. So,
all right. Well, yeah. Worth a shot.
Yeah, worth a shot.
Coming up at the end of this month, towards the end, September 22nd, we are having a corporate-wide Sunday, Child Dedication Sunday, across all three services. We have already established a couple weeks ago that my parents are going to dedicate me, and I'm excited for that. So we don't know which service yet, so you might be lucky for that one. But if you want to dedicate your child to the Lord, with a bunch of other people up here. This is the Sunday to do it. So registration is open. You get to just fill out a quick form online. You can find that at mrccnow.org. Choose your service all across the board, and it's going to be an awesome Sunday.
Yep, and also if you're new with us, maybe it's your first few Sundays or your first time, first of all, welcome. Thank you so much for joining us this morning. We're thrilled to have you, and we'd also invite you to scan the QR code on the seat back in front of you. That's where you can get plugged in and connected a little bit more, learn more about what we have going on and who we are here. You know, we can't announce everything on a Sunday morning. We're always doing something or other. So you can find out more about all those things by scanning that code. We're not going to spam your emails or show up at your door, anything weird like that. It's just a way for you to get plugged in and connected. This morning, if you would open your Bibles and welcome our speaker, Pastor Zach, PZ, as I affectionately know him.
Good morning, church. So good to be with you this morning. This man, it is September, and I can't believe it. We're like this year is flying by. Welcome to all those joining online this morning, and you know there's a group of people that serve those that are gathering online. Right, they interact with them and pray for them, and man, there's just so many ministries in the heart of a church. Amen. good stuff. Well, Pastor Greg's away having some vacation and with Rhonda. They went to the ocean. If you've been following social media, it's always good for them to get away. I know they had a different trip planned, and a number of people have asked, and they postponed that a little bit just so they could really enjoy it. But they're out. I think he'll be back this next week, and we're excited to see him come back. It is the first year. I know Enum class started school already, right? You've already got 3 days under your belt. I know White River kicks off this week, and I know that like there's just like all the craziness that comes with the fall. But also, there's a rhythm, isn't there? There's like the schedule. A couple weeks ago, I felt like we completely got ripped off on the end of summer, right? It's like yesterday was like, okay, this is what we expected a couple weeks ago. And, you know, after Tuesday, we can start trickling in some rain. But for now, we're still enjoying some summer, amen, and some of that sunshine. We know it's going to disappear for the next 6 months, and then it'll be back on July 5th. So, it's just so real here in the Washington. I actually have a friend that's moving here from Texas to pastor a church, and he goes, so tell me about the weather. I said, he's been to Washington 7 times. He's only ever been in July or August. I said, well, okay. It's always like that. You'll enjoy it. And man, I love the Pacific Northwest. But this morning, we're going to continue on in our series, Soul Food, that Pastor's been leading us through, based out of Matthew 13, where Jesus tells the story of a man. He says, a man went, and he said, the kingdom of heaven is like, right? He's telling us that like, this is what it's like. Kingdom of heaven is like a man went and he found a treasure buried in a field, right? All the farmers in here just got nervous because people are going to start digging up their fields looking for treasure. But he says, it's like he found a treasure buried in a field. And then it says, when he found it, he reburied it and in his joy went and sold all he had and bought the whole field, right? When he's like every single thing he had, he got rid of gladly because of what he gained. So that's what the kingdom is like. That anytime we give up something that we think might have value to gain something that the kingdom offers, fills us with joy, right? It does something for our soul that is so fulfilling, so rewarding that we can't help but want it more. That it's an exciting thing. Like it's a picture that from maybe some of you, if you own your home and you try to visualize, like, I'm going to go sell this to go buy something else. I'm going to sell everything, my cars, everything, because it has a surpassing value. Our minds can, our imaginations can kind of take over. Like, well, what would that look like? That would be exciting. And that's what Jesus is saying. The kingdom of heaven is like, it's so worth it. Anytime. And so God's going to talk to us about giving up something and exchanging something today that what we gain on the other side is so much better than what we have. And it's an invitation. And this passage reminds me of an activity we would often do with our youth ministry for years where it's an activity called Bigger and Better, right? Where everybody gets to start out with the same exact item. And so you split them up into groups. And every group gets to start out with the same item. And oftentimes, like sometimes it'd be a paperclip. Sometimes we'd raid the office and we'd grab rulers. Sometimes we'd start with something a little bit bigger, but usually it was something very minimal value. And then we would load them up, take them into the poor, unexpected citizens of Enumclaw, and drop them off where they would knock on doors to see if people would trade for something. And the goal, of course, is bigger and better, right? To get something bigger and better. It's a blast. People have a ton of fun doing it. And we've had students that students would come back with a boat, right? There were people that came back with appliances. A non-working washing machine was one. And I realized as the youth pastor that I then had to pay the full price of this activity when I had to load it up in the trailer and take it back to get recycled. And then take the rest of the things that came back to the dump because everybody just left them. They didn't want those items. But the whole idea, right, is that we recognize that you're trading something to get something better, right? And that's the truth of the gospel. There is this great exchange, this trade that happens. It's not just given, that there's nothing that's free. We say that salvation is the free gift of God. But that free gift cost, didn't it? The free gift of God, his son, left eternity and stepped into flesh and blood so that, just like Hebrews tells us, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Why? Because what he gained on the other side. So what we see in Matthew 13 is an exact picture of what we're going to talk about today in an exchange that we make, and it brings us joy. But there's the truth that it does cost. It cost Jesus. It's a reminder of the old hymn that said he paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid a debt I could never pay. See, he died so that we can live. And our part of that exchange, right? Our part of death is the death to self. We come and we receive forgiveness, but we also, at that moment, what we trade is the leadership of our life. The Bible calls it the Lordship. He becomes our Lord. We become yielded to his leadership in every aspect of our lives. And so we say, we trade that. And what we gain is so much better than what we had when we allow him to lead. Well, our passage today is one where we're going to learn that when we trade the world's distorted ideas about God for ideas that come from Jesus, the result of that trade, right? The picture that Scripture paints, that when we trade the world's distorted views of Jesus, of who God is, for the picture that's painted by Jesus, we get a soul that's at peace and at rest. We're going to tackle a fairly large portion of Scripture this morning. I'm going to read it, but I'm not going to teach the verse by verse, but I am going to read the whole chapter because it is healthy for us to hear the whole context, to hear God's word and take it on by his authority, by his means, because we're saying what we're talking about today is having a right view of God. And so we're going to jump into his word for that. We're going to be reading out of 2 Peter chapter 3. If you brought your Bible, if you've got your device, you can get there. But we're going to be reading the whole chapter. And so we're going to buckle up and jump into it. You ready? Here we go. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. Above all, if you got a pen handy, if you're on your device, highlight it, but circle above all. You must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters, also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed by the same word, and the same present heavens and earth are preserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. The day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt with the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do other scriptures to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard, so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Would you pray with me? Father, this is your word. And as we hear it speak, God, we pray that our spirits would be open to receive, to hear from you. God, there's so many messages about who you are. There's so many things about your character that we can take in. But we want to hear your voice. And so we listen. We say, Spirit, speak. Our spirits are yielded to you. We're open and ready to receive. In Jesus' amazing name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. So the Apostle Peter writes this letter. We learn in this passage something very significant. He said, this is the second time I'm writing to you, right? This is the second time. I want to make sure you understand, like, this is how important it is. I'm writing you another letter to reinforce what I've already told you. And he writes this, and it's important to hear, even in the language of just this passage, over three times he says, my dear friends, and he says it more throughout the entire chapter, but he says it because, why? Because he cares for those he's writing to. This isn't something that he's just saying, hey, this is just something good to know. He's like, no, you have to hear this. I care about you. I love you. I want you to thrive in your relationship with Jesus. And if that's going to happen, boy, you've got to get this down. And so he knows two things. Number one, he knows that his time is short, right? This may be his last shot to communicate before he would be martyred, the important things that for the life of the believer to be guarded about. And the second thing he knows is that there are many dangers, distortions, and distractions that exist both 2,000 years ago and today that can distract the believer in their walk with Jesus. And so he says his overall purpose, right, is a reminder to stimulate you to wholesome thinking, is how he started out. That word wholesome in scripture, in the original language, it's a picture that we get of something that is unmixed with. It's the same word that would be translated sincere, right? That it is to be singularly focused, that there's not to be something mixed in. So often, and boy, if there is a temptation in the church today, in the big C, across, you know, around the, in our culture, it's this, that you can both have Jesus and you can mix it in with other things. You can have Jesus and you can have nationalism. You can have Jesus and you can have racism. You can have Jesus and you can have, you can go down the list. And what Peter's writing is, no, you need to be totally pure in your thought and your devotion that Jesus is first. And who God is matters. And so we want to be unmixed in our thinking. This passage teaches us that the challenge to the unmixed thinking comes primarily through people who twist and distort the truth about God. While the passage that we read refers to them as scoffers, all right, and often in other places, that same word would be translated mockers. The image that we get when someone's scoffing or mocking is somebody that's from the outside, you know, pointing and making fun of or diminishing a belief. But this is far more intense than that. What the scoffer is, and this is someone that's not just pointing out and poking fun, they're actually taking things about God and they're twisting and distorting them for the purpose of influencing how we live. Right, they're more than just that. They are hating on who God is and his character, and so they are completely twisting the truth about who he is. See, scoffers aren't new. 2,000 years ago, when this was written, there were scoffers. There were people that were saying, oh, all that God stuff. You know, do you really believe those things? And there were haters then, and there's haters now. And to quote the famous theologian, Taylor Swift, haters are going to hate. Hate, right? There's always going to be people that are hating on those things that you and I believe. And so the scoffers trash what we treasure. They trash the word of God, and they trash the character of God. And they do it in an attempt to deceive us into thinking that we can live consequence-free lives, that we can live however we want. That's the specific error that Peter is pointing out to. And Jesus himself warned that there would be these types of people. Part of our follow-up, our next step is to go home, and your homework this week is to read Matthew chapter 24. Jesus speaks very clearly about this moment when there would be an end, when there would be an account. And he gives some great instruction for believers that is designed to settle us. But he says this in verses 4-5 of chapter 24. He says, watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name claiming that I am the Messiah and will deceive many. Right? He says, listen, people will even slap the Jesus sticker on things that are contrary to who I am. And so you have to be careful. He says, you have to watch out. And he says that no one deceives you. What? Because we could be deceived. The specific error for Peter is that that they were distorting, was that there was a misunderstanding of God's heart and his timing, right? They were saying, like, everything just keeps going on, right? Since our ancestors were born, and then they died, and things just keep going, right? We know. And there are certain things that we, like, the sun's coming up, the sun goes down, and we can look through history. And 2,000 years ago, right, it's the same today. The things that we can look at, we can say, look, there's been 2,000 years of history since this moment. And so it could be easy to see why they would point it out. But the specific question is, where is the coming that he promised, which is in verse 4? And Peter points out that their huge error reveals that they don't know the character of God. See, God does, and will intervene. God is always interacting with his creation. There's never a moment where he is not interacting with us. And so Peter takes them back to the truth of who God is, and he takes them back to the truth of his word. And he says, listen, he goes, the same God you're talking about right now is the same God that spoke order out of chaos. And he uses the language of Genesis, where he says, from the water, where the waters were separated in the expanse. And he says, with the same water that God spoke forth, the heavens and the earth, is the same water that then God by his word spoke destruction in Noah's flood. The things you're pointing to, the things that you're saying that God is detached, uncaring, and that really whatever we're doing doesn't matter is completely wrong, because God is interacting with his people. And more than that, he's not just watching and keeping an account, he's present. He doesn't just step in every now and again. For the believer, for the life of the person that has yielded and bowed their knee and their spirit to Jesus and said, I'm going to live for you. You're my Lord and you're my Savior. Acts says that in him we live and we move and we have our being. So beyond is it just he does things and interacts with us. He also is everything, the very air in our lungs. And so his promise, spoken through the prophet in Isaiah, that regardless of what's going on around us, we are assured of his presence and his help. Isaiah 46, 1-3 says this: God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. Right? No matter what, we have an ever-present. There's never a moment when we're facing something, regardless of the circumstance, regardless of how bleak it seems, that we're not assured of God's presence. He's an ever present. But the question and what they were pointing to with what seemed to be an observed lack of God's interaction was their misunderstanding of God's patience and God's grace. See, patience is a character trait of God and of people that's underappreciated and still very needed. We look and we become very impatient because why? Our perspective is now. God's perspective is eternal. And so for what seems like delay for you and I is just a millisecond to God. Why? Because he sees a bigger picture than we see. He knows more than we know. One of my personal verses that this is a foundational verse in my life, because I am someone that likes to solve puzzles and problems. I like to think strategically. I like that kind of thinking. But Job 38, 2 and 3 says this, that who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I'll ask the questions and you will answer me. See, no matter how much we think we can figure things out, God always has a bigger picture, which is why understanding his timing and understanding his patience is important. See, when we're standing in line with an armload of things to return to Amazon at the UPS location over in Bonnie Lake, right? When we're standing in line, we need to have patience, right? But when it's our turn to go stand in line and we got to scroll through and find all the return codes and we've got our armload of stuff, we need everybody else's patience, don't we? Right? So it's amazing how when we need patience, we think it's a great virtue. But when we have to give it, it's a little more challenging, isn't it? But we're talking about God's timing and his perspective and not ours. And we have to realize that God is so very patient. He said he's patient with, our passage doesn't say he's patient with everyone or others. It was very specific. It said he's patient with you. I don't know how many here this morning are thankful for God's patience. Right? There's things in our lives that some of them happen quickly and we love that and that is great and we give God glory for that. And then there's other things where God says, I'm going to have you learn what the transformation looks like through what? Patience. Even if it's patience with ourselves. But we understand that God's heart, spoken in Psalm 103:8, is that the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. I don't know if there's anybody else here this morning that is thankful for God's patience, that he's slow to anger. That when I've tried for the 47th time and I still don't have it, God doesn't say, listen, I'm only giving you 48 and then it's done. No, he's patient. Why? Because he wants me. He desires you and I to come to him. He desires for us to choose to turn and surrender and follow him. So he's patient. Because he desires none to perish. If you're curious what that means in the original language, God's desire is that none would perish. God is not worried about running out of room in heaven. Right? I always think of poor Jesus sometimes. Right? Jesus says, I have to go and prepare a place for you. Right? So every time there's a Sunday, every time there's a Wednesday, any time there's a Tuesday, and someone gives their life to Jesus, the work board gets bigger and bigger. For Jesus in heaven. He's got to go prepare another place. And I think it makes him excited to prepare those places. I think he loves the fact that like that his patience works because people are choosing him. See, every person conceived in the womb of their mother has the longing of God attached to it. Every person. Nobody is ever born that God says, my desire isn't that they would come to know me. And that's why his patience is so great. See, delay is not about his inability. It's about his mercy. That's his heart. That's why he chooses to be so patient. But we have to remember that his patience can't be taken as a sign that he's checked out. It can't be taken as a sign that he's accepting things that are clearly out of bounds in alignment with his word. He's not somehow okay with it just because there's not an instant consequence. Scripture refutes this over and over, but we see in Ecclesiastes 12:14, it says, for God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it's good or evil. It's important to remember in that when we read that, and again, understanding this invitation to make this exchange, that we're not talking about salvation. If you are a follower of Jesus, whether or not you are saved, whether or not you are going to be going to heaven. That is not the question we're talking about. We're talking about what will be measured in our lives. But that teaches you and I something profound, doesn't it? The way we live matters. How we interact with others day in and day out matters. And God is fully aware of all of this. There will be this moment when God says, that's it. Right? When God says, time. And then Jesus will come back. So many of us are like, boy, we'd love to see that, wouldn't we? You know, the disciples thought Jesus' return was going to be so instant that when he ascended into heaven in Acts, they stood there looking up. And God's like, hey, send an angel because they're just going to stand there watching. You know, they're looking to heaven. They're like, what are you looking? He goes, well, he went. He goes, well, he's going to come by the same way he went. And the instruction is like, hey, he's not, like, the idea of an imminent return has always been. So if that was true 2,000 years ago, it's true today, isn't it? That we are looking forward to, as our passage teaches us, that we're looking forward to his return. Not because we're afraid of what we're going to be, but because we anticipate that everything that has been endured in this life on this planet and what it's like to be human will some way and someday go away. But it's a big deal in scripture. Of the 27 books in the New Testament, Right? Of the 27, 23 have direct references to what the Bible calls the day of the Lord. This time we're talking about when God finally says, that's it. Two others allude to it. There's only two books in the entire New Testament that don't speak to it. It's 3 John and Philemon. So it's kind of a big deal. Right? There's 260 chapters in the New Testament, and there are 300 references to the day of the Lord. See, it is a huge piece of the life of the follower of Jesus to recognize that we are not living for today, that we are living for another kingdom. And how we live reflects what we believe about God. I grew up in church. I was saved when I was 7 years old. I've been around long enough to, especially in the 90s when the rapture stuff was like raging. Those of you, like, I can see a few smiles even as I look around the room. You had the old song, wish we'd all been ready. And, there's been so much emphasis. You have Y2K. There's people that come up with these formulas that say, like, here's when Jesus is returning based on this event. And Jesus himself, Matthew 24 says, listen, nobody, not the angels, not even the Son, only the Father knows when that moment's going to be. And it's a good thing that we don't know when it is. It's a great thing that we don't know. If we knew that Jesus would return on October 10th, 2025, we would live a little different up to October 9th, 2025. We would live because we would know we would have that time. And he's like, no. And he's not, again, it's not a thing out of fear. It's a thing out of motivation that we don't know when that moment is. And so we have an opportunity while we have breath in our lungs to be about the things that God has given us to do. His imminent return is what compels us to godly lives, not out of fear. See, kids today don't understand near as much the fear that we had growing up. When we were teenagers, mom and dad would leave us, and they'd maybe go grocery shopping, head into town, do some errands. And they would say, listen, before we get home, get the kitchen cleaned up and get your room picked up, right? Typical parenting instructions, right, that you'd receive. And you were left going, okay, they're going to go to the store, they're going to go do this. And, like, you would kind of have to, like, calculate, map out your time, right, if you weren't going to, like, be diligent, which most teenagers weren't going to tackle it. Kids today, like, in our family, we share our locations. Right, so my kids could pull it up and go, oh, they're in Bonnie Lake, we've got 12 minutes. Right, they would know exactly when we were gonna return. Because they could even see you pulling in the driveway. Hey, we've got 30 seconds, you better get your bed made. And God's like, it's not like that. We're not living out of fear that they're gonna get returned or we're gonna get in trouble. He says, we are living, you are understanding my patience, which is this, that none would perish. So it teaches us that the way we live matters. And it directly reflects our belief in God. And we look forward with joy because we're not living to avoid punishment. We're living for something better. And here's the thing. I get it. Like last Christmas, right? There was an outdoor Christmas bazaar thing happening. There's all these vendors set up. And someone decided that it would be that day that they would jump in their vehicle and take out whatever it is that they were mad about and just ram and drive through the crowd, which killed numerous people, including children. And you hear that and you say, come, Lord Jesus. You take one walk through Children's Hospital where there's doctors telling parents that there's nothing medically that they can do for their kids. And you say, come, Lord Jesus. There's a missionary that is tortured and watched his family be tortured, murdered, or deny Christ, and then they're beheaded because they don't. And what do you say? Come, Lord Jesus. In this room this morning, there are so many stories of hurt and pain and things that you're enduring. And the question could come, like, just when, Jesus? How much more can people endure? And what do we say? Come, Lord Jesus. I mean, if Jesus chose this moment and I didn't get to finish the message and you didn't get to go do the lunch plans or celebrate the rest of your Labor Day weekend, not one of us would be sad because we'd be like, come, Lord Jesus. We look forward to that return. But see, that delay teaches us two things specific about his heart that we have to recognize. Because that discouragement, like if we see that delay and we get discouraged by it, we begin to say, well, I guess he's not coming. That's what these scoffers were saying. Look, take a look around you. Look how bad it is. He's obviously not coming. If he said he was going to, but he's obviously not. Look at it. Things just keep going. The sun's going to come up. Seahawks are going to have a disappointing season. Like, you know, I mean, you can just go through the list. Like, this is what's going to happen. And we begin to be despair, and that despair distorts what the truth that he is coming back. And so we recognize two things. Number one, he's patient and wanting all to come to him, which means we have work to do, doesn't it? Right, that this time we have until he comes home. I think of the teachers going back to school and teaching. We're praying for you. You carry Jesus. You carry the spirit of Jesus into every classroom that you step into. And the students will see it. And whether you're a teacher or in any space that you're in, that's true. And it's an opportunity to fulfill the desire of Jesus, that none would perish. The second thing that we learn from this passage, though, is that guarding our soul matters. That these deceptions exist. And if we're not careful, if we're not on our guard, we could slip into them. That's exactly what Peter said. Like, guard it. And how do we guard our souls? We guard by growing. Our passage in verse 17 and 18 says this. Verse 18 says this. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. See, when it says to be on your guard, it's not a one-time event. You don't just have to be on your guard that one time when you watch that crazy reel or TikTok or you heard that, you know, that crazy report. We have to always be on our guard. And the way that we're always on our guard is by growing. So what does that look like? Well, it's trade time, right? We're not talking about tools and resources. We have those both and practically and spiritually in abundance. But taken from 2 Peter verses 1 through 3, chapter 1, verse 3 through 4, it says this: by his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We've received all this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. So, said simply, we put into practice what he's already given us. Grace and the knowledge are two separate things that we need to grow in. God's grace, the things that he's given us, the gifts, the power, his spirit living in you and me to transform us. We have to grow in that. How do you grow in that? How do you grow? Well, you put to work the things that God has given you. You put to work. If your gift is serving, you serve. If it's teaching, you teach. Scripture teaches. Like, how you grow is by using those gifts. Grace is an unmerited favor. It's like someone giving you the best toy in the world and saying, go play with it. Have fun. Tyler's 31, and we give him Legos for his birthday. And I'm getting videos of him putting together this Batmobile thing. I'm like, he's 31. With joy, he's putting it together. Why? Because it was a gift given by his family. God says the same thing. Get to work. Just enjoy it. It will guard your soul by growing and understanding his grace. Grace isn't something that needs to grow. It's a sea that we can't even fathom the depth of. We just need to jump in and experience God's grace. It also says to grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the knowledge thing isn't like, okay, I need to memorize some facts about God. No, you need to experience God for yourself. You need to experience the presence of Jesus in your life. So let's get practical. What does that look like? It's two things, saying yes and it's saying no. It's saying yes to things that present a biblical and clear picture of who God is. And it's saying no to anything that can deny or distort who God is. And then there's the star, the little asterisk that goes by that. You ready? And nothing's off limits. God, if you want to talk to me about how I spend my downtime, yes. I don't want anything to distort. Do I need to say no to some things? Right? When he talks about the people we hang out with, the people that you surround yourself with, how you utilize your time and take a big step. This fall, Pastor Greg's going to kick up a midweek Bible study again. We're excited because we've got the kids' space, so now we can actually get back into that on a Wednesday night. And so God could, like, you need to grow in your knowledge of who God is. What were the two things that the scoffers were distorting? God's word and God's character. Well, how do you refute that? The same way Jesus did when the devil tried to tempt them. He used the word. And so maybe you jump in and you jump into a Bible study and say, you know what, for the next however many months on Wednesday nights, I'm going to jump in and I'm going to grow in my knowledge of God. Maybe you're going to grab two or three friends, just two people around you like, hey, I want to grow. You want to grow. Let's get in the Bible. Let's ask Pastor Dave or one of the pastors on staff to get a study. Maybe it's spiritual disciplines. You want to develop a rhythm of discipline in your life to where you will grow in a different way. And you're going to know God in a different way by growing in your knowledge of him. And you take that practical step. The other one, read Mark chapter 24. That's your homework. Matthew chapter 24, sorry. Because Jesus is very clear when he talks about this day, and he gives us really clear language that we will understand that, like, the way we live matters, but he's in control. And until that day, we get to live for him. But we know him. But when we do this, when we make this trade, we choose to guard our soul. When we take these intentional steps to grow. About 13 years ago, I went on a missions trip to Peru. And life-changing event, doing great stuff with kids in a very poor and challenging environment. We worked with an orphanage that was working solely with abused young girls. I mean, just one of the stories from one of the young girls was that she would be punished by her dad for hours on end, be forced to stand in a cold shower if her behavior was wrong, if she cried or whimpered at anything. And I can remember the amazing care that this orphanage worked with her and shined the love of Jesus. And I'll just never forget, she said, I understand that Jesus loves me, but I don't understand why my dad doesn't. I don't have an answer for that. Come, Lord Jesus. Only Jesus. But on this trip, we went out to this really poor, that's an understatement, community. And one of the things that happens there, it happens often in the third world, is politicians come in, they make promises, and they start something, and then they don't finish it after they get the vote. And in this community, there wasn't running water, and there wasn't running sewer. And so many diseases in our world, right, are because of no sanitation. And we would, in this, they would have open trenches, some of them 20 feet deep, just in the community, just along the streets. And I asked the pastor that we were working with, how long has it been this way? And it had been over 7 years. And like, you drive over, there was the one pipe that they put in and that was, again, had some open trenches flowing to it. And people would just dig smaller trenches so that their sewage would run into a bigger trench. And it was filthy, right? And it would just flow. And the one pipe they put in had one manhole, but they didn't even put a cover on it. And so like, we would drive and we'd straddle the manhole and then just straight down as sewage. And I asked it 7 years. And I realized as we're like, they began to just be comfortable living with the risk. And he would tell stories of pets and people falling into it, getting hurt very bad. And they would just have boards over the trenches. Some of the homes were even completely cut off and you'd have to cross on a board. And what God's saying to you and I is, we live with tremendous risk when we don't guard our soul. We live with the risk of falling into temptation and this deception when we're not intentional. And so he's inviting us, listen, trade it. Trade it. Trade those distorted, broken, risky views of who God is for who Jesus says he is. And you can walk secure and have peace with him. That's his promise. Would you stand with me this morning? So Father, this morning as we hear your word and we want to move beyond just being hearers, but doers. God, I pray that we would be prepared as your spirit speaks, to yield and to say yes to those things, the training that it takes to get the right picture, and to say no to the things that distort and diminish who you are, what you're done. God, we our prayer for every person in this room is to recognize that every day matters, that how we live matters, and it reflects what we believe about you. And while we long and look forward to the day of your return, God, while we wait with anticipation and joy, knowing that your patience means that there are more opportunities for lost people to know you. And so may we be about it. And we pray this in Jesus' amazing name. Amen. Amen. From benediction this morning, it's taken straight from 2 Peter. He says this: may God give you more and more grace and peace as you grow in the knowledge of Jesus our Lord. Go in that grace and peace. Blessings.